ओम भगंजुमरंजुशाजनंदिना सलक्कया चक्षुरंबरिचंदिना तस्मा श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वामरूपकिरामयं ददति स्वावलम्बिकम् वन्देहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुतपादकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवंश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं साग्ना रघुनाथं विजयन्तं सुजीवं साद्वैतं सावृतं परिजनाशैतं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपदं सहगना ललित श्रीविजकन्वितं च हे कृष्णकरुणसिन्धु भिन्नबन्धो जगद्विधे गोपेशा गोपिकाकन्त धारकन्त नमोऽस्तुते धाति कंचन गौरंगे धाधि बिंदावनेश्वरी वृषभान सुत देवी भानुमणि हरि प्रे नम ओं विष्णुपदाय कृष्णभीष्टाय भूतले श्रीमति भक्ति ग्रंथ स्वामी नामने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी विचारणे निर्विशेष सुंदरी भस्मधारे सिधारणे भवंदिका वाचुवाश्चा कृप सिंधु भेविचा अर्चनान भवने वैष्णवी नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्याद्वैत गिराधा स्वश्री गोपवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 30, The Disappearance of the Yadu Dynasty, Text Number 2. Brahmasapopasamshiste Svakule Yaradharshavam Priyasim Saravanitranam Tanum Sakatam Atyajat. Brahma Sapa, the curse of the Brahmins. Upasam Sriste, having been destroyed. Svakule, his own family. Yadavarishabha, the chief of the Yadus. Prayasim, most dear. Sarvanitranam, to all eyes. Tanum, the body. Saha, he. Katam, how. Atyajat, gave up. Translation. After his own dynasty met destruction from the curse of the Brahmanas, how could the best of the Yadus give up his body, the dearmost object of all eyes? So I'll just read the translation to the first verse as well, since so these are questions that are asked by King Parikit to Sukadeva Goswami. The first question he asked was that after the great devotee Uddhava left for the forest, what did the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the protector of all living beings, do in the city of Dwarka? And after his own dynasty met destruction from the curse of the Brahmanas, how could the best of the Yadus give up his body, the dearmost object of all eyes? Purport. In relation to this verse, Srila Jiva Goswami explains that the Personality of Godhead never gives up his spiritual body, which is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. The word katam therefore indicates how is it possible, meaning it is not actually possible for Lord Krishna to give up his eternal form, which is Parishin Saravanitranam, or the most attractive object of pleasure for the eyes and all other senses. Brahma sapa sapopasam shriste sakule yadvarsava priyasim sarvanitranham tanum sakutam hachaya. After his own dynasty met destruction from the curse of the Brahmanas, how could the best of the Yadus give up his body, the dearmost object of all eyes? Here King Parikit Maharaj is trying to clear up an understanding, of course, for people in the future, which is us, so that we can understand the transcendental nature of Krishna, knowing that the transcendental nature of Krishna, that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that his form is non-different from him, is something that is very, very difficult to understand for ordinary people. We see that it is very difficult for people to understand that Krishna is God. That is, you know, very difficult. And it takes a lot of purification of people's existence and constant association with devotees who can explain philosophically the actual position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And of course, when the Supreme Lord becomes pleased by people approaching his devotees to inquire about the nature of Krishna, he also agrees to reveal within their heart, to give them the understanding within their heart about his transcendental nature. Otherwise, it is very, very difficult, very rare that people understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's a lot of external factors which are there which bewilder people in general. People become absorbed in the external circumstances of Krishna's pastimes, and whatever external circumstances of Krishna's pastimes resemble our own earthly pastimes, they therefore conclude, well, I can see something in Krishna's pastimes which resemble things that happen to us on this earth in our human form, our material form. Therefore, he must have a material form like ours. So there are many, many external factors. Although there are also unlimited different reasons why Krishna's form should not be considered material. Not only that his form should not be considered material, but that he himself should be considered the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so the Supreme Person, the Supreme Lord, even though there are unlimited reasons, as soon as there is one or two reasons which are similar to our earthly pastimes, people cannot go past those externals, because there is a lack of willingness sometimes to accept that there is a Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because as soon as we accept that there is a Supreme Personality of Godhead, we immediately become responsible for all our activities, knowing that someone has been watching us after all, and that therefore we may suffer, for the things that we do. People also may imagine that, in our religion we can eat meat and, have illicit sex and so many things, so, we like our God better than Krishna, who says you can't eat meat and, have intoxication, illicit sex and what have you. So there's so many different reasons people are reluctant to accept Krishna. many people in this world don't want God to be of a dark colour. They want him to be appear to be Caucasian. For so many foolish reasons, people are very, very reluctant to accept Krishna as God. So therefore, as soon as there's something that resembles that he may not be God, they will pounce on that as, yes, this proves my point. And although there are unlimited reasons that he is God, oh no, that's a myth, that's a legend. So they will, accept as truth one part of his pastimes, if it can prove that he's not God. They'll accept, no, that is the truth, that is the historical fact. That is there in the scripture. But if there's something in the same scripture which proves it, no, that is myth, that is legend. That is. So that is the half a hen philosophy. That we want we want the eggs from the chicken, but we don't want the head because that's too much trouble. You have to feed the head, if we just want the back part of the chicken because that will give us the eggs. So they'll accept from scripture or from discussion those points which give them the results that they're looking for. And those parts which are contrary to their beliefs, they will not accept. So, but if we actually impartially, if people impartially look at, and this is what King Parikit, of course, is asking Sukadeva Goswami to do, to speak some things so that when people at some stage, they may look at things impartially, they may get over their sinful mentality, after some purification, and their sinful mentality, reduces to some degree, and they're not so motivated, they may then want to look at the information of Krishna in just with an open mind and a clear mind. When people come to that point, what will they understand? So here, Bhrigit Maharaj is asking, and of course Sukadeva Goswami will explain. Now of course some of the externals here, it's being stated that after his own dynasty met destruction from the curse of the Brahmanas, so that's very difficult to understand itself, that here is the dynasty protected by the Lord, and yet they appeared to be all annihilated due to the curse of the Brahmanas. What's more difficult is how the Lord himself then gave up his body, his own body. So, of course, as far as the cursing of the Yadu dynasty, which included Krishna, remember the Yadu dynasty, it actually goes back to Gandhari after the Battle of Kurukshetra, because after the Battle of Kurukshetra, Krishna went to speak with Gandhari and to help them to deal with the death of all their sons, and in fact of the entire Kuru dynasty. And but Gandhari was very, very angry at Krishna, and she said that you're actually supposed to be, or you're said to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's accepted. You could have actually stopped this, but you actually allowed all the Kurus and the Pandavas to completely annihilate each other. and you didn't do anything about it. So she said, therefore, 36 years from today, your own family, the Yadu dynasty, will be annihilated. By your arrangement, in fact, you will be the cause of annihilation of your own family. And then you yourself will, you know, your own form, you will also meet death by some foul means. You know, this is the curse of Gandhari. So of course Krishna, because he is God after all, as Prabhupada says, you know, we learn from the pastimes with Mother Yasoda trying to bind Krishna, and she found that the ropes were always 2 inches too short. So Prabhupada said that, you know, Krishna is always at least 2 inches more intelligent than we are. So Krishna said to Gandhari that actually, you know, I accept your words will come true, because I've been thinking how to, you know, take back my Yadu dynasty back to their respective abodes, and I've been trying to understand how I could do that, and you have just given me the solution. So therefore Krishna, in other words, here she's thinking that she is causing some curse to Krishna, and he is accepting it as a, you know, completely within his plans. There's no obstacle, there's no obstruction. We cannot obstruct the Supreme Lord. But, you know, he also chastised her a little bit that, you know, he said Duryodhana himself was, you know, practically the personification of maliciousness, envy, and arrogance. And, you know, he said, you know, you and Dhritarashtra actually did nothing to stop him, you know. Here you are saying, I did nothing to stop the war. You know, so many different personalities, great sages, and Krishna himself, even they knew that what he was, even the Gandhari, Dhritarashtra knew what he was doing was completely out of hand. They did nothing to stop him. And here she is blaming Krishna. So, you know, he explained to her that this, you know, wallowing in this, you know, being envious and blaming others, that's not going to make you, that's not going to fix the problem. In fact, your misery, your suffering condition will only increase, you know, more and more and more as a result of this sort of mentality. And better you give that up and, you know, not blame others for your own, you know, faults. So, actually that, you know, that curse there then led to the Brahmanas, you know, as the destiny of that curse, then the Brahmanas also cursed the Yadu dynasty when Samba and some of the other boys in the Yadu dynasty approached Narada Muni and Vishvamitra and various sages who were just on the outskirts of Dwarka, and of course Samba, they dressed him up as a pregnant girl, and then, you know, they went up to the sages and you know. So being a little bit facetious, a little bit contemptuous of these great sages and devotees, and said, you know, oh, you are all-knowing great sages, you know, you tell us, you know, what is this girl going to have, a boy or a girl, like this, you know. So being a little bit contemptuous. So of course the sages said, oh yes, We know what you're going to have. You're going to give birth to an iron club, which will be the cause of the annihilation of your whole dynasty. Like this. So, and they looked, oh yes, there's the iron club like this. And so, of course, they took that club back to Ugrasena, who asked them to file it down into fine dust and throw it in the river. And of course, we see how, you know, ultimately everything is happening according to the plan of the Lord, that dust just happened to go to Prabhashetra, and the canes absorbed it, you know, out of the water. Those canes eventually were the canes that the Yadavs used to slaughter each other, so they were just like sharpened swords. And of course there was one little piece of the iron club which was not quite filed down, which was swallowed by a fish, and that part of the that little piece of metal was then found by Jarrah, who was a hunter, who caught the fish and fashioned the little piece of iron into an arrow, which he eventually shot, and apparently you know, was the end of Krishna's pastimes. He shot Krishna in the foot, and it appeared that he'd killed Krishna. So we can see there's, you know, very unusual circumstances there, and obvious, and of course it was Krishna himself who sent the Yadus to Prabhashetra, seeing that there were, you know, inauspicious omens, and therefore in essence he sent them to their death. He sent them to that particular place, and then because of some intoxication that they took and fighting and what have you, ultimately they killed each other. So we see that in essence this curse leading from Gandhari, which eventuated in the Brahmana's curse, apparently was the cause of the annihilation of the Yadu dynasty. These are the external reasons. Actually, you know, as Krishna pointed out, that everything was actually going on according to Krishna's plan, and there was actually no need for, you know, Gandhari to you know, curse Krishna and the Yadus. So although the real plan of Krishna, his real plan was that he was leaving, his pastimes were, you know, come to an end, his mission was fulfilled, he'd fulfilled the mission, he'd removed the burden of the earth, so he was going back to the his own abode, and he was taking all of the associates who helped him perform his pastimes, he was taking them back to their respective abodes as well. So actually that was all happening according to the will. No one could actually you know, put obstructions there. But in the case, you know, we see that with Gandhari, there's, you know, an example of how someone can be caught up in the externals by personal attachment, by personal motivations, and rather than seeing, accepting, you know, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and everything is happening according to his plan and according to his will, rather than seeing that and accepting that, she basically was absorbed in some of the, you know, just externals according to her own particular attachments, and this led her to, you know, actually, you know, offer this curse to Krishna and the Yadus. So in this pastime, therefore, Krishna gives many different lessons. That one, of course, we see that, you know, if one is, you know, commits offences to very respectable personalities. Gandhari herself and Dhritarashtra, although they committed so many offences, they were actually still considered to be the elders, you know, the very most senior elders within that Yadu dynasty. And she was, you know, in one sense also a very austere, you know, ascetic type person. So one should certainly not commit offences, you know, to Gandhari, even though, you know, she was the mother of Duryodhana. In herself, she was a person that one should not commit offences to. And the Brahmanas also, that Sambhu and the boys, you know, sort of were a bit irreverent to, and there may have been some, Krishna is showing that, you know, you should be very, very careful not to commit offences to great personalities. Even when there may be some faults in those personalities, still with their, you know, very, very elevated personalities, you should be very, very careful. That's a strong lesson here, that if that happens, then everything can be finished, everything, absolutely everything, you know, can be destroyed by committing offences to great personalities. Even sometimes those personalities may have some, you know, faults or discrepancies in their own life, still one should be very, very careful. Not that, we won't commit offences to great personalities that we consider are completely spotless, and we can't find any trace of anything to criticise them for. Only those persons we won't offend. But if we find some little fault in someone who's, you know, they've done so many wonderful things, but we find one little fault, we can offend those persons like that, because there's some fault. Even then, you know, that's the example. We should still be very, very careful. Of course, in this pastime also, Krishna is showing the very nature of the material world. The nature of the material world is that the stronger living entity, you know, basically they succeed by destroying the weaker living entity. That's the very nature of material existence. Even if one is as powerful, you know, as the Yadus were, the nature of material existence still works in the same way. You know. So there are many different lessons, of course, that Krishna gives in this, but ultimately his real plan was to wind up his pastimes and take the Yadus back. And that was the real plan of the Lord. And of course, in the case of Gandhari, the lesson also is that it is very easy for people, even who are in the association of Krishna, what to speak of us, to somehow get caught up in the externals of his pastimes and therefore refuse or not see the plan of the Lord, and even seeing that, not accept it. We see that another example of this, of course, is where Parikit Maharaj come across Dharma in the form of the bull, and the earth personified in the form of the cow, and he saw that the bull, religion personified, was standing on one leg and trembling, and that the bull and the cow were being beaten by a sudra in the form of who took the dress of a king, or, you know, of the royal order. So Parikit Maharaj was very, very, of course, this scene was not seen by everyone. This actual scene was perceived by Parikit Maharaj. He was a very elevated devotee, and very, very fixed in his meditation upon the Lord and how his various energies are working. Maharaj Parikit, of course, used to perform yajnas in which the demigods were visible to ordinary personalities. It was not very difficult for Maharaj Yudhisthira to actually see Dharma personified or the earth personified. But this scene was actually not seen by everyone, but Maharaj Parikit could actually perceive this incident, which was manifest as soon as Kali Yuga entered. And so he asked the bull that, you know, who has done this? You know, who has, you know, done this wicked act? But the bull, he did not name. He didn't say, oh, you know, Kali did this, get him, beat him at this. He actually stated that ultimately nothing happens without the sanction, you know, that is not, you know, ordained by the will of the Lord. Everything is happening according to the plan of the Lord. That being said, of course, you know, the bull of religion also pointed out, but still, not that we blame God, because everything is happening by the will of the Lord, and we are suffering the reactions of our own sinful activities. But, so if we perform sinful activities, then the will of the Lord is that we will be punished, and therefore, you know, the ultimate cause, you know, why should I be blaming Kali? You know, that is how the living entity should think. And Dharma, in the form of the bull, was showing how the proper religious mentality, the proper standard of morality that one should have, and that is that one should not be, you know, an accuser of those who somehow seem to be inflicting, you know, suffering upon us, but we should actually be seeing, this is all happening by the will of the Lord as a result of my own activities. You know, in one sense, I'm beating myself up. So therefore we see that, you know, the great sages like you know, Raghunath Das Goswami would say, you know, that he would consider that, you know, why should I allow my mind to urinate all over me? You know, so in one sense, our own mind causes us such, you know, terrible situations. You know, we listen to our mind, engage in, you know, activities which will then cause our own suffering. You know, our mind is actually causing us the most terrible, embarrassing situation. So, but then when we get the reactions to listening to our own mind, which is, you know, causing us trouble, then we blame someone else. Oh, you have done this, you have done this, you have done that. So, you know, so that is, and we see also that, you know, now, of course, in this world we have so many, you know, natural disasters, so many wars, and, you know, you see in politics, you know, one country is blaming another, you know, oh, this country is the cause of our economic, you know, backwardness, you know, this country is the cause of our suffering, this, you know, this group of people within our country, they're causing the problem, and the other group is saying, no, no, this group of people, so therefore, you know, we see in Egypt now, everyone is doing this, that you're all the cause, so we will throw bricks at you and make this, and the other people saying that you are the cause of our suffering, so we will throw bricks back at you like this. And this way, everyone, you know, blaming each other, no one ever thinking, oh, you know, have I done something, you know, that I shouldn't have done, that I'm now suffering? Perhaps could I be a better person? Could I actually, you know, follow my religious principles properly, you know, rather than, you know, the sinful way that I, you know, am, you know, parading as a Christian or a Muslim or a Sikh or this or that or the other. But, no one ever thinks like that. So, in this way, you know, there is a very, very good lesson there. But factually, if one can get past all of those externals, generally as a result of purification over many, many lifetimes, just like, you know, we perform different samskaras and, you know, people perform different activities in their various religious pursuits for purification. When that purification, you know, has some solid effect, then one is able to look at transcendental knowledge with a clear mind. Of course, therefore, in this age, we always chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. We always give people an opportunity to take prasadam, because these are the most powerful, you know, of all forms of purification. Chitta dapana marjanam. Krishna says, Lord Chaitanya says, by chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you know, it immediately cleanses the heart of the dust for millions and millions of lifetimes. So purifying. Whereas, you know, so many other forms of morality, it will take them forever, you know, to actually be purified, just to come to the point where they'll agree to listen to a devotee of the Lord. But by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, by taking Krishna Bhishadam, very, very quickly they come to that point of purification that, okay, let me at least just hear what they've got to say. That's a, you know, that's a massive... Therefore, devotees, of course, should always be very alert that if someone approaches them, you know, devotees may be very, very busy doing their services, or they may be busy doing this, or in their family life, or what have you. But if someone approaches you to inquire about Krishna consciousness, you know, you drop everything and you give that person your full attention. That's what Prabhupada did. You know, you see the Prabhupada. Everyone who ever come across Prabhupada always felt that he was giving them, you know, even if it was only a brief moment, even if Prabhupada just glanced at them, they felt that Prabhupada gave them that full attention. Just, you know, there was such potency in it. Because Prabhupada understood that after millions and millions of lifetimes, they come to that point, there's receptiveness that, yes, maybe I'll look at this devotee, hear from them, you know, just, you know, and put aside all my prejudices. It is a momentous hour, moment in the lives of those conditioned souls. So we should and be very, very alert to take advantage of it. Because if that, you know, goes, it could be millions and millions of lifetimes again before they actually come to that point again. You know, and we have lost. So... anyway, if people want to hear that what is the truth of Krishna's pastimes, factually Krishna and the Yadu dynasty, they did not, the disappearance was not a result of external features from any material source, or, you know, or any curse. Krishna himself controls the entire material energy. You know, how is it possible that within one tiny little universe, in some, you know, insignificant spot within the material energy, somehow causes him some great trouble? Yeah. And he is controlling the whole material energy and every living entity within it. So, actually, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that in the 9th chapter he describes that foolish people, you know, if one considers Krishna's form, his human form, to be material, and they deride his, you know, form, that it's human-like form, then they're very, very foolish. And again, you know, in the 7th chapter, verse 24, Krishna says the similar thing, that, you know, foolish people, they think that Krishna is impersonal, or, you know, God is impersonal, and if he does appear in the material world in such a, you know, just like he may appear as Krishna, or, you know, Matsya, or, you know, different appearances, they feel that he has assumed that form and personality, assumed, you know, which is ultimately material, although on the mode of goodness, but he will have to he will give it up again because it is material, and then he, you know, he resumes his eternal feature, which is impersonal, without material form, without any form. That's what they believe. They don't know, of course, that you know, Krishna, therefore they feel that, you know, Krishna has appearances and disappearances, or birth and death, these forms, just like, you know, other conditioned souls, although they understand certainly he may be more powerful than even the great demigods. But still, after all, they consider it is a material form that will come to an end. Krishna says they don't know that my form is imperishable and supreme. Not only is it this form is eternal, but it is the supreme form. It is the supreme, the form of the supreme personality of Godhead. There is no superior form, person anywhere within material and spiritual creations. So factually, these forms, just like Krishna may assume the form of Matsya, the fish. So that form of the fish is actually eternally manifesting in one universe or another. Krishna doesn't assume the form of a fish for some occasional purpose or for an occasional time, but he eternally assumes the form of the fish. That's the difference. So we can say Krishna assumes the form of the fish. That is not incorrect, but we should understand that Krishna assumes that form eternally, and that form is as soon as his pastimes in this universe, in the fish incarnation, have manifested, then immediately in another universe, that eternal form manifests. It apparently appears, and then when the pastime is finished, like saving the Vedas and saving his devotees and whatever he's doing, then he appears to disappear. Apparently he disappears, but actually he's not. So there's an example given in the first canto, in the 15th chapter, that in the 32nd verse, that Krishna is actually like the sun, that all his forms are like that. That actually we look at the sun is all-pervading everywhere within the universe. That's its actual position. Anywhere and everywhere within the universe, the sun is present and is so powerful. But despite that actual position, it appears, from our point of view, that the sun appears in the morning and disappears in the evening. So it seems like the sun is appearing and disappearing. But what's its factual position? It's always present and all pervasive throughout the whole universe. So Krishna, if that is possible for the sun, which is just a tiny little fiery globe within one tiny little universe, which is just amongst millions and millions of universes within this. So, very insignificant. We, very, very powerful, but within the scope of the whole material existence, even the sun is very, very insignificant. If that's possible for the sun to actually be all-pervasive and yet appear to be appearing and disappearing, why is it not possible for God? He's actually all-pervasive, not just within one universe, but he is all-pervasive within every universe and also throughout the whole material sky. Yet he can do the same thing. He can apparently appear and disappear. So we see that in the pastimes of Krishna, he demonstrated this, that in his pastimes with Mother Yasoda, when he was very, very young, and he was actually drinking breast milk, Mother Yasoda. So here, of course, very, very difficult to perceive that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's all pervasive. It just appears he's like a little boy, drinking breast milk from Mother Yasoda. Very difficult to understand that he is God, but that's his factual position. So anyway, Mother Yasoda, at some stage, she the milk that was boiling over on the oven, she had to put Krishna down and attend to that milk. Krishna became very angry at that, and he sort of started, you know, biting his lips, and his lips went really red, and his eyes went really red. You know, the Mother Yasoda just put me down like this. So she went out of the room, and of course Krishna, in his anger, picked up a stone and smashed the yogurt pot and took out the yogurt and started eating that in a solitary place. You know, I'll show that Mother Yasoda. She won't do this. She won't put me down again when I'm drinking breast milk. So then Mother Yasoda, of course, later she came in and saw the broken pot and the stone and the yogurt everywhere, and she thought, oh, you know, this is the work of Krishna. And she spotted Krishna, and Krishna spotted her, so, you know, he took off running, and Mother Yasoda began chasing Krishna. Which is, you know, very unusual, because we know that even the great yogis, even at the speed of mind, they cannot capture even the, you know, the rays emanating from the lotus feet of Krishna. But here, Mother Yasoda, she's quickly catching him, and she picks up the stick. You know, again, you know, although Krishna is fear personified, he acts in fear of Krishna, and yet here is Krishna, you know, fearful of Mother Yasoda, chasing him with the stick. So Krishna actually, he ran outside. He ended up climbing on a grinding pedestal, grinding water, and taking more yogurt or butter from a pot that was hanging there, and also feeding it to the monkeys, looking this way and that way. Mother Yasoda be coming. Mother Yasoda, of course, she came up, and Krishna, you know, became very, very fearful. You know, his eyes were very agitated seeing Mother Yasoda. And so Mother Yasoda put down the stick, because she didn't want him to be, she thought that if he was so scared of his mother that, you know, some harm might come to him, so she put her stick. But she thought, I have to punish him for being so naughty. So she got some rope and thought, I will bind him to the grinding mortar. So she had some rope, and she tried to tie it around Krishna, and she found that it was just 2 inches too short. So then, you know, she got some more rope, tied it to the other rope, and then again she added more and more and more rope, and no matter what she did, she found that it was always too short. Of course, the reason is because Krishna is, he's unlimited. That, you know, he has no, there's no inside or outside of Krishna. There's no beginning of Krishna or end of Krishna. He's actually all pervasive. Although he appears in a human-like form, that human-like form is actually all pervasive throughout all of the material and spiritual creations. It's not possible to bind God. He's unlimited. But at the same time, although he's unlimited, he can appear in a form, you know, that just appears like a human form. But still, that doesn't take away his actual, none of his potence diminish. His unlimited nature as God does not diminish because he appears before us. So, Krishna, he saw that Mother Yasoda was, you know, her garlands and flowers are falling, her hair's becoming less, she's perspiring, she's wearing herself out trying to tie up Krishna, and there's no way that she, you know, she's going to be able to do it. But Krishna, you know, because he was, he saw that out of her motherly love, that she was just treating him like a son out of her love, to chastise him so that he would grow up to be a good little boy, grow up to be a good God. Grass would be a good little boy. That she was going, so you know, Krishna was very pleased with her motherly attention to him, and that full attention, of course. And so he agreed, yes, okay, I'll let you buy me, I'll let you tie me up. And that. So of course then he allowed Mother Yasoda, and she finally managed to tie him to the grinding mortar. But of course we know that because, you know, so he appears to be tied up, but we know that because he's actually Krishna, he's actually God, that he then, you know, just when she went away, he said, oh, you know, she thought she's going to bind me, you know, that's not going to work. So then he just crawled off and crawled between two giant, you know, trees, and literally pulled the trees out of the ground, just like, you know, we had this cyclone go through, you know, up north. So, you know, with the potency of millions of cyclones, he just crawled through and just ripped these giant trees out of the ground and with the mortar like that. Because, you know, in every respect, so although it appears that you know, he's been bound, one may think, well, you know, Mother Yasoda tied up Krishna, how can he be God? Oh yes, but you know, that little bound up baby, you know, ripped these giant trees out of the ground like a cyclone. So in this way, you know, one should actually understand the nature of the form of Krishna. If one looks at Krishna's pastimes, which have been confirmed by all the scriptures, you know, every actually, it doesn't matter whether one is a Christian, you know, one is a Muslim, a Sikh, they all say God is unlimited. You know, Allah, you know, He is the greater, He is unlimited. You know, Jehovah, you know, He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's unlimited. They all say the same thing. He's unlimited. He's all powerful. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Every person who actually believes in God believes that. But if he then performs the pastimes and just shows a tiny, tiny little, you know, speck of his power, oh no. So although we see that, you know, a cyclone can come through and rip, you know, big trees out of the ground, but if God pulls two little trees out of the ground, oh no. And yet, the same people say, oh, but God is unlimited. So then when he comes and displays it, you know, just a tiny fraction, if he showed the whole potency, you know, it's not possible, you know, for us to even perceive that, just like, you know, Krishna showed his universal form to Arjuna, who was a great devotee, who knew Krishna. And that universal form, which showed everything within the universe at one time, in one place, Arjuna was terrified. Even the demigods, you know, everyone was terrified who was able to perceive that, you know, Krishna showed a fraction of his glories like that. But Krishna is very, very kind that instead of, you know, although he's God, he doesn't go around frightening people. You know, I'm God. Ooh! You know, watch out. You know, that's not his business. Although he's God, he's actually happy to sit and eat and talk with you. Very, very friendly God, thank goodness. So, just to wrap up. So, you know, ultimately, when Krishna does perform, you know, various activities, sometimes, you know, he will perform activities which do resemble the ordinary activities of a human being in such a way that people who want to be convinced that he's not God, then he gives it, yes, you want to be convinced that without the sanction of God, without me helping you, you know, there is nothing to convince you. Man proposes, God disposes. So if one wants to perceive the presence of the Supreme Lord, Krishna will actually manifest himself to that devotee. And if one wants to, you know, be convinced that God is, you know, that Krishna is not God, then Krishna will manifest pastimes that they will be completely convinced. You know, yes. So Krishna facilitates that. But the main point is, of course, when we realize that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, if we can actually fix, and this comes up in the next verse, which I won't, I'll just touch upon, but we'll sort of lead into it a little bit, that if we can fix our mind on Krishna, just as they did in the Battle of Kurukshetra, even all those who died in the Battle of Kurukshetra, they attained the eternal, you know, swarup. If they saw the form of Krishna on the Battle of Kurukshetra, even if they were killed by anyone else other than Krishna, anyone, they were killed by anyone on that battlefield, but they saw Krishna, they, because that form of Krishna is God, they actually attain the eternal swarup, or the eternal constitutional spiritual position after their death, like that. Therefore, because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one understanding that properly, if we chant his holy names and fix the form of the Lord within our heart, then we can actually also go back to the spiritual world at the time of death. That's the ultimate point there. That, you know, Parikkhit is clearing that up. Don't think Krishna is an ordinary person, then forget about him. You remember that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore fix your mind on his form, because it will take you back to the spiritual world. That's the other point. I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. I'll summarise. It's a long question. your question is that many people don't understand that what's happening to them is, you know, ordained by the Supreme Lord as a result of their own sinful activities. How do we actually help them? Generally, you know, what we do as devotees is we take advantage of every situation, knowing that it is the arrangement of the Supreme Lord. So this is a wonderful opportunity for preaching and prasadam distribution. People are suffering. People will, you know, if we can offer people some, you know, nice cooked food, prasadam offered to the Lord at a time. I remember when I was in the Adelaide Temple and they had the bushfires there, that many people become homeless. And we had an influx of people into the temple, and they just really wanted something to eat. And many of those people who, and of course, we also used to go out and try and distribute, you know, food to people who were perhaps didn't come to the temple. So by that, we give them what they need, and that, you know, make sure that they have some form of, you know, the facilities that they require to, you know, for basic standard of happiness. At the same time, the prasadam itself is, you know, very purifying. And usually if they're in the association of devotees, there may be some chanting going on here and there, and they may, you know, the purification of hearing the chanting and taking prasadam, they may then inquire a little bit that about the, you know, even out of politeness, they think, well, you've given me food when I really need it, you know. I usually wouldn't listen to you, but, you know, tell me something about Krishna. So, you know, there's a great opportunity there for devotees to help these people, you know, but in both ways here.
How to solve this I'm asking, like, how would the
if we distribute prasadam and you know, people hear the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, what happens is that they gradually become purified, and they then, listening, they understand that, yes, you know, what is happening is the result of our own, you know, misdeeds. And therefore, you know, that willingness to accept that point is the beginning of them then not committing those misdeeds again. So then they begin to like the principles of the Hare Krishna movement: no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, no illicit sex, by becoming, you know, attracted to those, that pure way of life. Automatically, you know, by becoming attracted to Krishna, automatically, you know, a person's material simple activities decrease. Really, you know, we take the opportunity to somehow or another attract them to Krishna. That's the point of, you know, the class, that if somehow or another Krishna's form is transcendental, and if you actually fix that form within your heart, within your mind, somehow or another, it actually purifies you of material existence and takes you to, you know, the spiritual platform. So somehow or another we just get people to think of Krishna favorably. Right? And if they can do that, automatically all the other problems of material existence, you know, are automatically solved. We don't necessarily have to separately try and solve that problem. We just have to help people, give them a, you know, make arrangements that somehow attract them to fix their mind on Krishna, somehow or another.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the leaders may also, when they come for prasadam, they will also get the reaction to their activities. Go on.
You said a very important point. Prabhupada said, there's no
conflict
without prasadam.
Yes. Prasadam, yeah. That's right. Any other questions or comments? Yeah.
You're talking about how Kali was attacking Dharma the bull, and he wasn't pointing the finger at anyone, he was just saying it's all going like a wood. So then the Parikshit Maharaj, he didn't accept that one, so he immediately tried to deal with Kali. So how's it like that? You know, when you're supposed to see everything as the Lord, and when you try to counteract the situation.
Yeah, good question. Prigi Maharaj, he was also cursed as a result of the influence of the age of Kali appearing, and but he didn't try to counteract that curse, because he understood that the entrance of Kali was in fact the will of Krishna, and he didn't want to interfere with the arrangements, the natural arrangements of the universe set in place by Krishna. So therefore he did not try to counteract that influence of Kali in such a way as to actually prevent Kali from entering. Parikshit Maharaj was saved by Krishna within the womb, and therefore he understood that, you know, he could just turn to Krishna, and who's already, you know, was very willing to save me within the womb, then he can also, you know, do something to counteract this curse and to, you know, finish Kali. The entrance of Kali is something like, you know, in a prison, sometimes, you know, when all the there are all different methods of trying to reform the prisoners, by sometimes by punishment and, you know, taking away all facilities. Gradually, as they see that they're coming to their senses, and they, you know, a little bit of kindness, and they're trying to reform them. So for those who become reformed, they gradually get put into better facility within the prison, and less punishment. As something like being placed in such a yuga. Those who become more determined, that even after, you know, one, they've been offered the most wonderful opportunities for reformation, you know, far beyond what they deserve, such as when Krishna appeared. You know, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, himself appears, speaks Bhagavad Gita, you know, what an opportunity. But those who are determined to maintain, you know, that you know, false independence and competitive attitude with the Supreme Lord, they're, in one sense, they're placed in prison facilities where the punishment is increased and the facilities are reduced. And that that particular prison facility is known as Kali Yuga. So therefore, just as, you know, we don't interfere with the prison system in its way of dealing with, you know, different grades of prisoners, so therefore we don't interfere, you know, it's part of the justice system set up by the Lord, set up by the state. So Pruthi Maharaj wasn't going to interfere in that way, but at the same time, what Pruthi Maharaj did want to do was that anyone who somehow or another was still within Kali Yuga but was sort of, you know, wanted to take the opportunity to reform, then he gave them protection, which was his duty as a king, and therefore in that way he chastised Kali in such a way that Kali was able to remain to punish the sinful, but that Kali was not able to touch those who actually took shelter of the Lord, and therefore he asked him that you will, you know, reside in five different places. Any other questions? Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Yes.